Reporting for BYU Idaho Radio, I'm Ashley Chilcutt. I'm here with Ahmed S. Corbett, who will be the devotional speaker on Tuesday. How are you doing today, Ahmed?
Very well. Thank you, Ashley. Good to be here with you.
Yeah, thank you so much for joining us. If you don't mind, just could you tell our listeners a little bit about yourself and how you were selected to be the speaker for Tuesday?
Gee, I don't know how I was selected, but it was an assignment from the office of the president of the Quorum of the Twelve, President Ballard's office, and I'm happy to accept any assignment that church leaders should give me. And that's sort of who I am. So I took the second question first as to who I am. That's who I am. I like to serve. I like to follow the prophet. I like to do the things that the Lord would have me do. In addition to that, you see across the, for listeners, my wife is across the studio, and you can see her. Her name is Jane Corbett. And she's a wonderful woman. You'll get to see her at the devotional. And we have 6 children, 12 grandchildren, and we are happy together. We just celebrated last month our 36th wedding anniversary.
Well, happy belated anniversary.
Thank you very much. And so we both joined the church as young adults. And both served missions as young adults, and then we were mission leaders more recently in the Dominican Republic.
Wow, that's very cool. So I'm just going to ask you a few questions now about the devotional talk you will be giving. In your talk, you focus largely on growing testimony and keeping faith. Mm. What motivated you to focus on this topic specifically?
I felt to spiritually, but intellectually also, I recognized that I was having this experience. In fact, I shared it in the with the students in the discussion board. Mm-hmm. And I was my wife and I were visiting with some of our missionaries, and they had brought over, you know, some mission grandbabies to show us, and we were playing with them. And then afterwards, I said, "Hey, let me ask you guys: do you know anyone who was strong, who you know had a testimony, but has since abandoned their faith in Christ, and you know, even left the church?" And we all did. And so I thought I would address that subject. I felt, I thought and I felt like it was the thing to say at this time to this audience up here.
Yes, I could definitely, as I was reading your talk, I could definitely feel that it was specific to the audience that you're speaking to. Mm. And as I was reading, I know that I personally have many friends and even family who've left the church. And it's not to say that they're lost forever, but it is still something that we have to emotionally encounter and face every day.
Right.
So thank you so much for choosing that as a focus. I think it's something we can think about.
And actually, it's not new.
I mean, definitely
from time immemorial, the Lord's been trying to keep covenant Israel on the covenant path. And he has had, you know, more or less success throughout human existence.
That's definitely true. Okay, for my next question, you talk a lot about the parable of the seed that's in Alma. And as we know in the parable, the seed represents the word of God, which will grow if nourished. Within the parable, there is also the constant sun, which seems to represent what you say as hot opposition. As we know, plants need sunlight to grow. What are your insights about this relationship between hot opposition in faith and growth?
Hmm, it's a great question. And Alma talks about the sun scorching the tree, so it's overly hot. And he talks about the tree having no root. Jesus has a similar parable in Mark 9, where he talks about the but they hath no root in them. And so it's, we need, the opposition is good, the heat is good, there must needs be an opposition in all things. If we didn't have it, we wouldn't be able to choose good. And our Father, more than anything, it seems to me, in my personal opinion, wants his children to choose him, not be obligated to, not be compelled or coerced, but to choose him because they love him, because we love him. And so we can't choose if we don't have the heat of the sun, that opposition. And so so that therein lies the growth, the ability to choose what's right as opposed to what's wrong. But for some people, different circumstances, maybe the timing of the Lord's blessing, I wanted it now, it's not coming, maybe there's not, he doesn't hear me, or maybe there is no he, and so on. And so it's a, you're very insightful with that question. It really helps you to grow. You just need to have faith to grow.
Yeah, I actually studied this parable quite a bit on my mission, and at first, I had the understanding that the seed was faith, but that's probably just because of the primary song. And so once I made the more solid connection that the seed was the Word of God, I asked myself, what is faith then? What is the faith? And then I realized it had to be the labor in keeping the seed healthy and helping it to get root. And so that means pulling the weeds or giving it water, or whatever it may need. And so I guess in this case, the relationship between opposition and growth would be doing what's necessary to help it get root and to keep root rather than to dry up and wither away.
So listeners, you just heard some great wisdom here. Come to the devotional tomorrow, and I will let Ashley give my talk. She will do a much better job than I will.
No. No, my thoughts have been influenced from your words, so it's a relationship of inspiration, I think.
Oh, thank you.
But I would much rather have you go up and give the emotional
in front of all those people
than me. especially since it's the first in-person devotional in a while.
Yeah, how about that? We're excited about that.
It's definitely exciting. They are going to be sitting one seat apart, but
And have to be masked.
That's true as well.
As on campus. And Sister Corbett and I just did a promo video for the in-person devotional, or Devo, as I've been hearing it called.
Right. Yes, I've been jokingly teasing my friends and saying, so much for Devo dates, because people used to go there and sit next to each other and be like, hold hands or something. But no more. No more of that. Social distancing.
Yeah, and we don't know what's going to happen in the future, but Tuesdays is in person.
Got it. Yeah, definitely. I did hear that it's kind of, they're going to take it week by week and decide if it's going to be in person or not. But I'm going to move on to my next question for you. It's a little personal. You don't have to go into details, but it just asks, has someone close to you left the church? And what is the most helpful thing Latter-day Saints can say to those who decide to have their records removed?
I'm thinking of, and maybe Sister Corbett is over there thinking of, thinking too of two of our missionaries, whom we love and have had wonderful experiences with, including experiences where we felt the Spirit together, undeniably. And so, you know, it's been heartbreaking. We've been in touch. We've gone and visited, and we've gone out to lunch, and we've, you know, we try to stay in touch, and we love them, and we feel like they love us. And so what do we do? We try to help and bear witness where we can, and help help people see what faith is. And as you said, the seed is the Word of God, and the faith is what nurtures it. And so we try to help all of our missionaries and everyone we come in contact with, hopefully, ideally, to nurture their seed of faith and strengthen and deepen the roots of the gospel in their hearts.
I love that. Awesome. So my next question is, how can we use our imaginations and minds to increase our faith rather than to distract us from what is essential?
And I mentioned this, I spoke a little bit about this in my general conference talk last April as well, to where I pled with those in the audience to use their imaginations to increase faith in Christ, not ruin it. I think this is one of the least known elements of faith amongst members of the church, at least in my experience, ministering to them over the decades, is that imagining, Alma says, can you imagine to yourselves that you hear the voice of the Lord saying unto you in that day, come unto me, ye blessed. You know, so can you really imagine? That's amazing. And so imagining something is like pondering it with a mental visual.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord certainly wants us to ponder. He wants us to meditate. These words are in the scriptures and these principles. He says, let the solemnities of eternity rest upon your minds. So he wants us to think about him and envision and visualize and imagine. Not necessarily daydream and do nothing, but to do something with that. And I think that's the pearl that Alma teaches us in Alma 5, 15 and 16, 16 specifically, where he talks about imagining. And there are examples of it as well. In the Book of Mormon, the prophet Enos, he concludes his book talking about how he imagines that the Lord will receive him into his presence in the last couple verses of Enos. And so, and maybe Alma was thinking of Enos when he taught what he did in Alma 5, 400 years later or so. So it's a really important aspect of our faith and of our minds.
Definitely. So my next question for you is, the sacrament seems to have become a very special reminder to you to look forward with faith. How have you been able to develop this meaningful connection with the sacrament service? How do you prepare your mind and heart before taking the sacrament?
Great question. Sister Corbett and I usually pray at home before we go to church, and normally importune. And I say it that way because it's, you know, we really, really ask for the Lord to forgive us of our sins as we go and partake of the sacrament. And then, of course, you have a lot of time to sit there with maybe eyes closed or whatever, but you're thinking. And what are you thinking about? So I try to, harking back to the last question you just asked and answer I gave, was I try to imagine, envision, visualize the Lord Jesus Christ coming into his presence, what he did for me in Gethsemane and on the cross. I try to visualize those things. And as I do, incidentally, the Spirit loves to bear witness to the things in your mind that are right. And so you find yourself receiving a witness, yet another witness, to what you're thinking about the Savior's atonement or his sacrifice or his life or life with him and our Father in heaven hereafter, and our families.
Yeah, actually, what I was thinking about when you were giving that response is that I feel like no matter whether you've been baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints or not, if you have a good thought about the gospel or Jesus Christ, the Spirit will still be there to emphasize or reassure that that is true.
Ashley, you are so right. So there's a popular, as a matter of fact, there's a popular contemporary Christian song called I Can Only Imagine.
Yes, I'm familiar with.
Are you familiar with that?
There's also a film as well.
There's a movie out about that as well. My wife and I saw it. We like to support good movies and good music like that. At any rate, it may be a little different take on how they express it, but that's a wonderful thing. I can only imagine, will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all when I see you and your presence? And why is that so popular? I think it echoes from our premortal past and ripples through, eternity for our souls. And so, I think God's children generally, to your point, God's children generally feel that.
Mm-hmm.
And there's so many valiant souls and spirits out there who were valiant in the testimony of Jesus in the premortal world, and they feel that. So it's absolutely true. Good point.
Thank you. Also, moving on to my next question. In your talk, you speak of racial unity and how drawing nearer to God can help us become one nation under God and a more perfect union. In what ways are we already unified as saints, and what can we still do to work on unity?
The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, in my opinion, is the most unifying international organization in the world, for so many reasons. And I won't get into all of them, but we are unified. Obviously, there's you yourself in your question state a need for to do better. And wherever there's human interaction, there's a need for improvement. But we are brothers and sisters. I know of no other organization, and there are some, but as big as ours and as international as ours, that refers to each other as brother and sister.
Yes.
just starting there.
It is special.
That's very special. And the fact that we, decades ago, you may know this, this famous quote from Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. He said, Sunday, the hours between whatever, 9 and 10 or 10 or 11, whatever, is the most segregated hour in America because people choose to go and worship with their own, quote unquote. Not in our church. In our church, you go and worship where you live.
Right.
And I think the Lord, that's so inspired. And so we had Polynesian home teachers. We were in the high council serving with Latino brothers and sisters in the state council. And so we all served together and we're brothers and sisters. And that's part of the power of the church. Then there's the Book of Mormon that models for us a society with no ites that are one in Christ. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people created by the hand of God, it says. The fact that we have apostles and prophets, they are instituted by the Lord till we come in the unity of the faith, as Paul says, and as they say. And so they're the chief gatherers and the chief unifiers. And the fact that we're destined to gather Israel, the most important thing taking place on earth today, President Nelson said. All of these factors, and what does gather Israel from all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people mean? It means that we're a human family that has from all different backgrounds.
Definitely.
But one covenant family. And that's who we are. And so our role is to be that light and city on a hill for other people to look at and follow.
Right. I guess that's what Zion means, is to be one, they say.
You are right.
So striving to be Zion, I think Zion's not only a place, but it's a people who have chosen to get along, I think, set aside their differences and just to be in harmony with one another.
Yeah, and love each other.
Exactly. One of the main commandments from God, to love one another. So, all right, my last question for you today. Why is having an eternal perspective so essential in achieving racial unity, unity in marriage, and unity in the community?
I think because, a great question, an eternal perspective helps us to see as God does. Sister Michelle Craig just recently gave a talk, Seeing Through God's Eyes, I think is the name of it, where she says that the Holy Ghost will help us to see ourselves and others as Christ does. So I think that's, if we can do that, if I can see the woman over there in the studio as God sees her and see everyone as God sees them, we will have harmony and we will have unity, especially if we strive to see each other in those ways and not in the ways that the world does in categories and labels and boxes. So that's just a great question and a great question to end on.
Awesome. Thank you so much for joining me today, Brother Corbett.
Ashley, this is great. You're terrific. You're,
thank you so
you
much.
You know, get to look out world because Ashley's coming to be on radio at a local station near you.
I appreciate it. It means a lot to me. Thank you so
You're
much.
You're welcome.